This is called Good Soil. This is one of the most famous parables, stories of Jesus. So let's begin by reading it together. It's found in Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to read just the parable, just the story that he gave, but then I'm going to reference stuff around it, so you can leave your Bible open if you so desire. But let's look at this together. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Well, a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town. He told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. And some fell on the rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. And when he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that we would have ears to hear what you want to say to us today. Amen. So Jesus spoke often in parables. What is a parable? It's like a story. It's like one of those stories we heard when we were kids that had a truth to tell us or a moral to teach us or a lesson that we should learn. And you package it up in something that's familiar and something that's not literally true, but it has a deeper truth because it relates to our lives and how we need to live and what we need to know and what are the most important values in life. So Jesus spoke often in parables, and he did so because the Jews really liked digging into things. They didn't like things given to them easy. They liked the mystery within the mystery within the mystery, they called it, where they had to kind of unpack the levels of meanings and the layers of meanings that are in there, right? And some of us know that. That's our musical style. We like songs maybe where there's different layers of meanings. Other people are like, I don't really care about all those layers of meanings. Just give me something I can dance to. So people approach these stories in different ways. But Jesus often spoke in parables. And I think it had something to do with the large crowds following them, because he tells the disciples right after this, I speak this way because not everyone's going to understand, and to be honest with you, I want people to understand who really want to understand. Do you get that? Like sometimes when people say, I don't understand the Bible, well, do you read the Bible? Or do you want to understand the Bible? See, there's a deeper question always of our desire. Like, people like to complain because they can deflect any kind of uncomfortableness from that comment. And I'm not saying that you should go around poking people. I'm not saying that. But we have to look at ourselves and say, what is my real desire? If I'm not seeing something in my life, where's the desire? Where's the curiosity? I think curiosity is like the parent of faith. Because I feel like if you don't have curiosity, why would you have faith? If you don't care about things that, like what happens after you die, or you don't care about what's going on outside of yourself. I mean, faith is about things that we can't see. So there has to be a bit of curiosity to kind of explore and wonder what that is about. Now, the setup for this is important, and I just wanted to mention that. In the first few verses of chapter 8, it said Jesus was traveling from town to town, village to village, preaching about the kingdom of God. All right? So Jesus is up and running. A couple weeks ago, we talked about his first sermon. We talked about, how a crowd was gathered at the house party and there was too much room, so they ripped open the roof. And now Jesus is going from town to town. So this is like the height of Jesus' ministry. Like, everyone's listening. Everyone's coming to him. People are getting healed. And it says the 12 were with him. By this point, Jesus has designated out of all of his followers the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, the ones who are going to be the leaders of this new movement that he started. And why is it 12? Because Jesus was saying, what God was doing with Israel, I am going to redo in a new way, in a new covenant now. So there were 12 tribes of Israel, which were the 12 sons of Jacob, whose name, coincidentally, was Israel. It's not a coincidence. That was a mild joke. He had 12 sons. They were the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus picked 12 people to be his apostles, to be his disciples that would follow him. But the interesting note, and I'm not going to preach a full sermon on it, but I have to mention it, is it says, and there were also some women that had been cured of evil spirits and diseases that were following him. See, that's what sticks out. There were plenty of rabbis in Jesus' time, but none of them had women following them. There were plenty of religious movements, but they're all run and dominated by men. And while it wasn't immediately the way we think it should be today, Christianity was still dominated by men and by patriarchy for a long time. It is important and significant to note. So that's why I want to mention it every time, even though I can't always preach a full sermon on it. There were women listed and named. Do you know how rare it is that women are even named in the Bible? Like the woman that came in and anointed Jesus' feet, we don't even know her name. There's so many women that don't get their names written in history, but you better believe that they had a bigger impact than some of the named people that we look at. But these are named Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons came out of. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Do you ever catch that? Do you remember who Herod was? The first Herod was the crazy king that got all upset when the wise men came, and so we had all the babies in Jerusalem killed. It's pretty extreme. Right? And then it was some relative of his, I forget if it was his son or his grandson, that was King Herod at the time Jesus was alive. So this is like one of the arch enemies of Jesus. And his household manager's wife is following the guy. She's a believer. She's a true believer. And also this lady named Susanna and many others. Wow, there's a lot of women that follow Jesus. And check this. They were helping to support his ministry out of their own means. These were women who had some coin, who had some influence, who had some power, some of them. They were women like Mary Magdalene, who many people say, you know, she lived a life of ill repute, as they used to say in the day, that maybe she wasn't accepted any other place. But we see, even in this passing comment, everyone is welcome. Everyone can serve. Everyone can love God and follow him and love others. So now we come to the parable. Jesus tells the parable we just read. And fortunately for you, and fortunately for me, this is one time where Jesus explains exactly what he means. So this morning is fun because it's a little easier. I'm just going to try to tell you what Jesus said and point out the ways I think it can impact our lives today, because Jesus explains the parable. The disciples get together with him and they're like, Jesus, why are you always talking in parables? And he said, listen, because not everyone is going to understand. Some people, they hear me, but they don't really hear me. They see me, but they don't really see what I'm doing. You know, but I'll explain this parable to you. I'll explain to you the point of what it is. He said, the seed that gets planted, it's the word of God. So he explains each element and says what they represent. The seed is the word of God. Now, what is the word of God? For many of us growing up, we were told it was literally the words written on a page, like the Bible itself. Like there was almost this kind of superstitious idea that if you opened your Bible and put it on your nightstand, you wouldn't have any bad dreams. I've heard this stuff, if you haven't. You know, that reading the word, just reading it was enough. But Jesus seems to be saying you can hear it and not really hear it. So what is the word of God? And I think that we've forgotten, and we need to reclaim, that Jesus is the word of God. That Jesus is the word, John 1 says, that was in the beginning, that before all time began. And why was Jesus the word of God? Because God spoke and created, right? So the word of God is the voice that came out. And what we have in the Bible, we have recordings, written recordings of the ways that God spoke. So the word of God in this context, you know, isn't this what we're reading, because that wasn't written yet. The word of God that people needed to hear was what Jesus said out loud to the people. And even if you want to go back to the Hebrew scriptures, what are they based on? How it was oral tradition for centuries and millennia, where people spoke out loud their belief, their faith, where God would come to people and say, hey, I want you to tell the people this, and they would tell the people that. That's the power of the word of God. It's because of the person of Jesus Christ. It's because Jesus Christ said, I am the presence of God in this world, I am the power of God, and everything I speak to you, I hear from my Father in heaven. So my words are the words of life. My words have the power to create. The seed that gets planted in our heart is the powerful word of God. It doesn't come by memorizing the scripture unless that is simply a vehicle for the power of God to come into your life. That is the word of God. That is the seed that gets planted into us. It's the words that remain. I was speaking with a good friend yesterday, and he was telling me about an organization he belonged to that talked about the different virtues they had. And he said one of the things they would say is that what we want to do with our life is we want to let all of the bad things that we've done be like words written on the sand that get washed away. And what we want to be our legacy, to be words that are written on tablets that will last forever. And the Word of God are those words that are written on the tablets of our heart that last forever. Not all of the words in the sand of social media that may get washed away, if I might say that today. Jesus said, the soil is our hearts. The soil is our hearts. And you have to understand, in Jesus' time, the heart was the center of the person. The heart was even the center of thinking. Remember when we did the story of the man coming down through the roof and the people were criticizing Jesus silently? And what did Jesus say to them? Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? This is a little bit different phraseology than we have today. He knew what they were thinking in their hearts, and it says they were thinking in their hearts. And if you look to the wisdom literature of the Hebrew scriptures, the Proverbs, they have many verses about the heart. They're like, out of the heart comes all of this stuff. You know, you should guard your heart. You should take care of your heart. The heart is the wellspring of life. The heart was the very center of being. In fact, one of my favorite Proverbs, 27:17, says, as water reflects your face, so your life will reflect your heart. Isn't that powerful? As you look into water and you can see a reflection of your face, the way you live your life will reflect your heart. That's what this parable is all about, isn't it? That the soil, the good soil, is the heart. It's our hearts and what's in our hearts, you know, that help that become the place where God's word can grow. So it's important that we pay attention to the very center of who we are, to the depths of our being, that we pay attention to our hearts, which, again, is not just our emotions, as we talk about today, but it really includes our minds, our emotion, and our will, because back then, people would make decisions from their heart. But I think we understand it in modern ears because we know that when we say to the heart, we're talking about something deep, right? We're talking about getting down to the deepest place of where we can be. So seed is the word of God, the soil of our hearts. And then the crop, I believe, is what our life produces. You know, what does our life produce? Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God. So if that's the word that's getting planted in our hearts, and if our hearts have good soil, and then the seed will produce crops. And what are the crops? They're what we want our life to be about. Right? I mean, I would love to sit down with every one of you. In fact, I give you an open invitation. I will sit down and have a cup of coffee or tea or glass of water with any of you. And I would love to hear, what do you want to be the legacy of your life? What do you want your life to be about? What do you want written on the tablets of your life that won't be washed away? And I think most of us would say common things, right? Like, we want to do good. We want to love our children well. You know, we want to make the world a better place. We want to be a good parent, friend, child, whatever it is, right? We want to do these things. We want to produce things that are good and beautiful. And I think that's in the heart of every single human. And the crop that's produced by the seed of the Word of God in our hearts is a good and beautiful life. It includes things like the fruit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. You almost can't find a better list, I think, of what most people want. Most people want to be known for that, right? Man, he has a lot of joy. She has a lot of love. He's very patient. She's very kind. You know, they had this strength to them, but they treated people gently. You know, that person had self-control. They didn't allow themselves to get into the weeds. You know, they never unintentionally hurt anyone. They were faithful. They remained loyal to their word. Those are all good things that we want. And that's what can be produced in our life, in the soil of our hearts, by the seed of the Word of God. But of course, there's four different types of seed that Jesus talks about. And so what keeps the seed from growing? So let's look at those first three. He says, well, first is the birds come and snatch it away. And when he's talking to the disciples, he said, what that means is that's the devil that comes and snatches away the Word of God, and so that it never even gets a chance to grow, and the person cannot be saved. Now, this morning, I'm not interested in talking about the devil as an entity, you know, as a creature, supernatural creature with horns or a red face or whatever we want to say. I believe that the devil, as known in the Bible as the father of lies, his main strategy is to tell us lies that we then believe. So I think the birds are like the lies, the things that we tell ourselves that actually steal away our faith. And sometimes we need help to understand that they're lies. But you know, some of you know some of the lies I'm talking about, right? Like, things are never going to get any better. The worst is always going to happen to me. I've done too many bad things in my life to ever be loved. I'm not worthy. I'm not valuable. I'm alone. Everyone hates me. I've been abandoned. The devil sends out his birds of lies into the world, and you've talked to those people. And those lies say, God doesn't exist. And if God does, he doesn't care. How foolish it is to have faith. How silly to believe in what you can't see. And what Jesus is saying is that those lies are like bird emissaries from the devil that come and they steal our faith. They steal our joy and they rob our peace and they kill our hope. And that's what I want to talk about today, is how we can stand against those lies that snatch away the faith that is in our heart, the seed, the word of God. Second group of seeds fall along the rocks. And it says they have no moisture. And Jesus explained to the disciples, it means they have no root. So when things get too hot or things get too hard, they don't have any root. They don't have any ability to persevere, to make it through. We know what that's like, right? We know what it's like because you may have some faith, right? You have some faith. You have a little bit of root. You're grounded. I meet more people that believe in God than I meet that don't. I meet more people in this area of the country that have gone to church when they were little than don't. So there was something, but when things got too hot or too hard, the faith didn't last. I'm looking for some people who don't want that to be the story of their life. I'm looking for some people who say, you know what? When it gets too hot, when it gets too hard, I want to be the kind of person that sticks with it. I want to be the kind of person that has faith. So that kind of bad soil in your heart, it can't persevere in the tough times because you haven't allowed the Word of God to take deep root in your soul. Maybe our hearts are rocky because there's some hard things that are there, you know, that either need to be broken up or removed. That might be a word for somebody, I don't know. The third group, the seeds that don't grow, they grow up, but the thorns come up. The thorns come up and they choke them out. They choke out. So they've got the root, they've got the moisture, they're starting to grow, they're getting ready to produce. But then the thorn is the worry and cares of the world. The worries and cares of the world. Why is our faith feeling like it's choked out? Because everybody is upset and angry and worried about everything. And we have so few voices of true faith that are speaking words of truth and hope into our society, into our world, and into our hearts. These are the things that can keep the seed, the word of God, from growing in our life. But then Jesus says, but then there are those people who are good soil. He says in this passage, they are people who have noble hearts. I just love that phrase. They have a noble heart. They hear the word and retain it. They persevere and produce a good crop. And that's what we want to be, right? We want to be good soil. I would imagine everyone listening wants to be good soil. Otherwise, you're probably not listening to this message right now. You want to have a noble heart. You want to hear the word of God, right, and retain it, let it take root in your life, and then you want to be able to persevere through whatever, and you want to produce a good crop. You want to produce things that are good for the world. One of my favorite images of this is a prophecy, a vision that the prophet Ezekiel got, that the Lord gave him. And it's found in Ezekiel 47, and there's this river that flows from the temple of God, and everything it touches just bursts into life. All these trees start bearing fruit and flowers blooming and everything. And the river is the Holy Spirit of God. And it says there are these trees planted by the river that just every month they bear fruit, every month. So, you know, it's some magical place like Florida. Just kidding, Florida's not a magical place. But there's fruit being produced every single month, right? And listen to what it says. The Lord says to Ezekiel, the fruit of this tree is for nourishment, and its leaves are for the healing of the world. Well, that is another type of parable. Who do the trees represent? You. Me. So what is the purpose of producing fruit or a crop in our life? It's that we might provide spiritual nourishment for ourselves and for others, and that we might participate in the healing of the world. But it only happens if we have a noble heart, we hear the word of God and retain it, and we persevere because of God's strength in our lives. So how can we have good soil? How can we, you know, take ourselves in a better direction when it comes to these things? I want to give you three things this morning. First of all, wash your mind in the truth. If the first type of seed never gets a chance to grow because the lies of the enemy come, because the lies of the world come, and we believe those lies to such an extent that it begins to like choke out our life, that it actually begins to push us down rather than lift us up, you know. And again, so lies can be deceptive, right? Sometimes the lie is that, hey, there's something out here that is not good for you at all, but it'll really make you happy, and you really need it, and you really want it, right? And we know what happens when we believe that lie, right? Or another one that's a sneaky one, it's like, you know, you've worked so hard, you deserve this. You deserve a little something extra on the side. I know it's not right. I know it's not fully legal. I don't, you know, whatever it is. You know, I did this, but it's okay. You deserve it. Why do you think people embezzle money? You think someone wakes up one day and says, I'm going to rob hundreds of dollars, thousands of dollars from my business? No. It comes when people have worked a long time, given everything they had, and feel like they haven't got what they deserve in return. They said, you know what? I put my heart and soul into this company, into this whatever. I deserve a little bit. Let me take a few hundred dollars off the top. That's how the lies work in our life. And if we want to have the Word of God grow in our lives, if we want to produce a good and beautiful life, then we need to wash our minds in the truth. Well, what does that mean? I think there's two things that are clear from the New Testament scriptures that are truth. First of all, Jesus. Jesus said, I am the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, I am the truth. Everything I tell you is directly from God. We know that God is truth. God cannot lie. Anything that is true, God will agree with. Anything that's not true, God doesn't agree with. There's no truth outside of God. You know, that just can't happen. So Jesus is the truth of God. So how do we wash our minds in the truth? We read and listen to the words of Jesus. I've been speaking for a long time about reading the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that's where we hear Jesus. So I want to invite you again, read the Gospels. Read Matthew, read Mark, read Luke, read John, and wash your mind in the truth. And when you're done reading them, read them again. And this time, read them slowly, because we need to let it soak in, right? We need to let it soak deep into the soil of our hearts. And sometimes it only happens when we slow down. You know, anything, you have a hard time enjoying the depth of it if you do it too fast. Just think about eating. Can we have a confession time? Is there any fast eaters in the room? Don't raise your hand. But I did not know I was a fast eater until I met my lovely wife in college. And we were sitting in the college cafeteria, and, you know, she's sitting across from me. And you know how excited you are, right, to have lunch with the person that you kind of like, right? You know what I'm talking about. And apparently, I ate really fast. Because I got done and I looked up and she had her spoon in her hand like this and she's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I was just eating. She's like, really fast. And then she was like, and why are you leaning over your food like this? I'm like, because the distance is shorter. It takes less time for me to get that food in there. And I realized, was I enjoying the food? No. Was I getting nourishment? Sure, maybe. Was it healthy for me? Not at all. But when I learned to slow down, I learned to enjoy the food. When we learn to slow down, we enjoy it more. So I would say, hey, why don't you read this passage from Luke 8 every day this week? Like, instead of just reading the Bible to read it through, read one passage and read it every day. And each day, read it a little slower and let it soak in. Second thing that is truth is Jesus, who is the truth, said, I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. And that Spirit of truth is going to tell you things that I don't have time to tell you right now. And that is the Holy Spirit. And so we have to take enough time until we can hear and recognize the voice of God inside of us. Because what we believe as Christians is that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into you. You don't need a special service. You don't need a special person to do it. It's a free gift of God to everyone who believes. But that also means that the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, so that some of the things that you're thinking about are now God speaking to you as well. But you have to sit with it, right? We don't always know if it's God or not, so we have to sit with it. We have to meditate on it. We have to learn to hear the voice of God speaking into our lives. The voice of Jesus, the voice of the Holy Spirit, as we spend time listening to that, we wash our minds in the truth. And when we wash our minds in the truth, when those dirty birds of the devil come and try to squawk their lies to us, we're able to be like, what's the phrase? Not today, Satan. not today. Philippians 4:8, I have a verse for each thing that I'm inviting us to do. Wash our minds in the truth. It says, whatever is noble, we want to have a noble heart, right? Whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. Can I sum it up? Whatever is good and beautiful, think about such things. And that's how we wash our minds in the truth. Second thing, grow our roots in deep soil. So if the second seed had this problem that when the troubles come, when the hardship comes, because their heart maybe had some hard rocks in it, it had no root, then we need to have roots, right? If we're going to withstand the storms and if we're going to make it through the times of dryness, we have to have roots that dig down to where the water is. Because there are dry times in our life. There are times when everything here on the surface is not going to give you what you need. It's not going to sustain you. It's not going to affirm you. It's not going to encourage you. It's not going to challenge you. It's not going to give you what you need. But the promise seems to be that there is a deeper source of life, of water, the Holy Spirit of God, that if we let our roots sink deep, then come at me with what you will. Come at me with what you will. I don't need to go into a negative mindset and a doubtful outlook. When I am deeply rooted, when the Word of God is deeply rooted in me, is a better way to say it. When God's Word, His truth, is deeply rooted in me, then I have a strength to persevere. I have a strength. And how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, I believe a couple of things again. First one is we need to spend time in quiet and solitude. We need to have times where we're not around anybody else, not listening to anybody else, where we're simply dwelling in and thinking about the presence of God. You know? And honestly, I think there's a lot of practical benefits as well, even for people that don't believe. Sometimes you just need to be by yourself for a minute. Am I right? And then you're better with other people. Sometimes we need to take just a moment for ourselves. I've found it to be great. I know a lot of you have as well. If you're going into an appointment and you're there a couple minutes early, just sit in your car for a minute. You know, just sitting for a minute to collect your thoughts, to take a couple deep breaths, to say a prayer, to get ready to go into what you're going into. Those can be powerful things. But as a spiritual discipline, we have to have times of quiet and solitude with God, because that's when God's word that He's speaking to us can sink into the deep places. So what our psyche does is we close off the deep places of our heart because we don't have time to deal with it. Am I right? You guys are all, I'm looking at you all, probably you online, but I'll have to trust you. I can't see you. You're all very good people. You're accomplished people. You have a lot of skills and talents. But in order to do all the things that you do, you kind of have to shut off the deepest parts because you don't have time to get into the messy stuff that's down there sometimes. But when we're quiet and solitary, then we can maybe sink into another level. You know what I mean? And then maybe we start to sink. What am I talking about? Well, all of us have things in our life, you know, that we haven't fully experienced or dealt with, the ways that we grew up. So sometimes we just need time to sit and think about our parents, think about our childhood, think about what happened to us in the past. Just time to let it sink in. A lot of times we grieve, like when someone passes away, but then we have to get back to doing life, and then something hits us and all of a sudden we're sad again. And that's because it's another time to sit and just remember that person and to let the grief and to let the sadness come. Slow down. Spend time in quiet and solitude. And then the second thing is having deep conversations with people. So it's not just being alone. But sometimes you feel like those roots are growing when you have a deep conversation with someone, when you slow down and take the time to really talk to someone, to really listen to their story. And when they invite you to open up and share your heart, that just feels really good, doesn't it? Because we don't do that unless, first of all, you don't spend a long conversation with someone that you don't like. And you don't share anything with someone that you don't trust. But if you have that kind of conversation, we're like, wow, where did the time go? And you feel this connection where there's this trust in the Holy Spirit. Those deep conversations can grow your roots deep into your soul. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. So the summary of those things, of quiet, solitude, deep conversations with trusted friends, is we have to slow down and be present to the moment. We have to learn to live in the moment. We have to learn to say, what is going on right now in this situation? What is actually happening here? And in such a way, I think we'll access the Word of God, will grow deeper into us. Third thing is resist the urge to worry. Resist the urge to worry. Why do I call it an urge? Because it's like an itch that you got to scratch. It's like you just got to worry about it. You just got to, you know, think about it. You just got to, oh, you know, prepare for the worst, right? I got to prepare for the worst. And all of these things. But Jesus says strongly, the worries and cares of the world, even if you're a Christian who, you know, you have a good growth, you have good roots, but if you give in to the worry, the thorns of fear and anxiety and worry and you know, we all experience that, but the thorns are like believing the lies. It's kind of tied into that, right? It's like allowing it to just pierce you and just say, oh, and just choke it out of you, you know? It's okay to feel everything that we feel, but is the Word of God deep enough in our heart that we can still feel those feelings, but it doesn't damage the life we have deep in our heart? And if it does, that's okay. There's no judgment. Jesus is not judging these seeds. He's saying this is what happens. And I think what he's asking us to do is just say, God, give me a good heart that your word might grow in me. And man, God answers that prayer every time, don't you think? If you say, God, give me a good heart so that your word can be planted deep in me and can produce something good. One of my favorite passages, Matthew 6, 31 through 32, Jesus says, don't worry because God knows what you need. I don't always make that connection in the moment, if I could be honest. I am someone who is prone to worry. I am someone who is prone to want to prepare for the worst. But if I'm listening to the words of Jesus, I'm trying to let them sink a little deeper into me. Don't worry, God knows what you need. Don't worry, God knows what you need. Don't worry, God knows what you need. Sometimes I love the way the Message version puts it. So I'm going to read this passage, Matthew 6, 31 to 34 from the Message. Jesus says, what I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works, they fuss over all these things. But you know both God and how he works. Man, when I start to worry, I need to hear, but I know God, and I know how he works. Steep your life. There's another great image, isn't it? You steep a tea bag, and I'm talking about soaking in the Word of God, about taking time to allow it to affect every part of you. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. There's a promise of God. The word of God spoken to you today. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. That's, you know, living in the moment. Living in the moment means, what is God doing right now in this situation, in this moment? And that can be a meeting at work. That could be meeting with a client. That could be, you know, writing a piece of music. That could be helping someone out. That could be raking leaves. Be present to what God is doing in your life each and every moment. Don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. There's another promise. God will help you with whatever hard things come up when they come up. You have these promises of God, and these promises of God are the Word of God. And I want you to begin thinking about, even now as we're getting close to wrapping up and enjoying some beautiful lunch together, what is the Word of God that has been spoken to you? What is the word of God? What is the seed that has been spoken to you, that has been planted into your heart? I love this one. God will help me with whatever hard thing comes up when it comes up. God already knows what I need. God, I know God. I've known God for a while, and I know how God works. Why am I tempted to believe the lie that he's not going to work that way anymore? When God is God, not only does God not change, he has no reason to change. God has no reason to change. God is God, and if God does that, then God's going to do that. And God is, and then paying attention to the moment, maybe that's the word. You know, God is with me in this moment. God is doing something. Am I quiet enough, you know, still enough to know God's presence in my life?